Let's look at Proverbs chapter 11. Brethren, I want to say something here, kind of to the single men, the single young men. I remember being single and feeling like Lawrence, the sooner the better. And I had different people trying to set me up with girls. I had Christian friends and non-Christian family members, and people were trying to, I remember specifically my stepfather. I remember it because he had a girl from Michigan State calling my house, and she was pretty forward. My dad worked with her mom, and they got talking, and the girl called me. I think she tried to call me twice, and I didn't answer her calls, and I didn't return her calls. And it really made my stepdad upset. In fact, he kind of blew up at me. And I can remember his words. He said, going to church is fine, but you've taken this Christianity thing way too far. And I told him, Dad, I'm waiting for God to bring me a wife. And even though I badly wanted to get married, I was trusting the Lord to bring a wife. And that is a waiting on the Lord that I really want to commend to every single brother who has a desire to get married. As badly as you want to get married, just make certain that you're waiting for the Lord to bring you that one that is of the caliber that we're looking at. Look, I know there can be a really strong desire from several vantage points of loneliness. Loneliness is difficult. Also, if you see your friends getting married and you're the guy that's not, or you're the girl that's not, you kind of feel, again, the loneliness is compounded by that, but loneliness can be a big factor. Obviously, there's the desire for companionship. There's the desire for sexual intimacy. Those things are strong. But for all that, I've seen men, well, the proverb talks about them, men who find it's better to live in the corner of a housetop than with the wife that they're living with. And I know I've seen men that end up with wives that I think that they probably would rather be single. And so you want to be trusting the Lord. Cast yourself on the Lord. Let's look at these verses. Proverbs 11, verse 16. Proverbs 11, 16. I there's just a few of these random verses that show up. They pop up in Proverbs that speak about women or a wife. And I think it's well worthwhile just to stop. A gracious woman gets honor. Now just, you know, you can just pass over that so easily. But men, I think I can speak for all the men here. You want a wife who's gracious and gets honor. And women, if you are a daughter of the living God, You've got to want this. You've got, because I know you hunger and thirst for righteousness. A gracious woman gets honor. Ladies, I don't think any of you were born saved. It's probably an obvious statement, but listen, my point is this. You know what it's like to be lost. And I don't know the age that everybody has been saved who is saved, but women are not in our culture today pursuing this. Women are not pursuing being gracious. In fact, what do they pursue? You know what? I remember that years ago, I heard John MacArthur preach a sermon. I believe he preached it on Mother's Day. And he preached from Proverbs 31, if I'm not mistaken. And he gave a list of what women today are like. Now I realize this is not exactly going to portray every single woman in the world today. But listen to MacArthur. MacArthur gave this list of the kind of woman that our society honors. Now, recognize the verse we're looking at, a gracious woman gets honor. Well, we might think, who does she get the honor from? Well, one of the primary places that a woman ought to want honor is from the Lord. A woman ought to want to be honored by the Lord and honored by her husband, honored by her family. That's got to be the most important thing to her. MacArthur wrote this back in the 80s. He said this, actually. This comes from one of his sermons. Listen to this. He probably got this somewhere. I don't know where he got it, but what kind of woman does our society honor? Who is the honored woman of the 80s? Who is the prototype woman of the 80s? What is the modern superwoman like? If our society and our culture could design a woman, what would that woman be like? Well, you know what? Our society does design women. That's what Hollywood does. Hollywood is man creating scenarios, stories, and people that aren't true to life. They're not real. Oh, sometimes they may resemble something that's reality. But look, that's what Hollywood does. They make up things. They create their own universes. And they create the kind of woman that they want to flash before the world, that they want everybody to want to be like. What would that woman be like? Well, here's what MacArthur says. Well, let me see if I can't pull it together for you. She would work at a job. Isn't that interesting? The very first thing that MacArthur points out, she would work at a job. Now, I know some of you ladies are saying, well, wait, hold on. I work at a job. Just bear with me. She would work at a job, build her own career, demand and get equal pay with men. She would refuse to submit to her husband, demanding equality with him in everything. She would have an affair or two or three, a divorce or two or three, an abortion or two. She would definitely exercise her independence. She would make sure that she was eminently fulfilled herself. She would rely on her own resources. She would not want her husband or children to threaten her personal goals. She would have her own bank account. She would hire a maid or cleaning service. She would eat out at least 50% of the time with her family or without. She would make cold cereal and coffee the standard breakfast fare for the family, quick frozen meals, usual dinner fare. She would certainly expect her husband to do half the housework. She would be tanned, coiffured, aerobicized, bulging with muscle. She would be shopping to keep up with the fashion trends, make sure she could compete in the attention-getting contest. She would put her children in a daycare center, making sure that each one also had a TV in his or her room so that when they were home, they wouldn't interrupt her routine. She would be opinionated. She would demand to be heard from and eager to fulfill all of her personal ambition. The world would applaud her, and she wouldn't be able to stay married or happy, and her kids would probably be into drugs. But she would be the woman of the 80s, and she is a million miles from the woman of God described in Proverbs 31. I dug that up because the woman of the 20s is really no different than the woman of the 80s. A gracious woman gets honored. Let me ask you all a question. When you see a gracious woman, that's kind of a, if we talked about a beautiful woman or an angry woman, if we talked about a smiling woman, if we talked about a generous woman, a merciful woman, those things may be a whole lot easier to describe or to recognize. What do you all think of when you hear gracious? What is a gracious woman? Anything come to anybody's mind? Don't be afraid.
Forgiving.
Patient.
So does patient equal gracious?
Forgiving, maybe.
Does forgiving equal gracious? I mean, I'm just asking the question. See, when we find words that are difficult to define, that's what we do. We grope for synonyms. That's exactly what we do. So that's not wrong. A gracious woman would be forgiving. When you recognize, I mean, can you even think of somebody who you think is gracious? Ladies, yourselves, husbands, do any of you
think my wife is very gracious.
Your wife is gracious. What does that mean, brother?
She's patient. She's kind.
Yeah, those are words that we would associate. They're people, a gracious woman. It's a woman who's kind. It's a woman who is patient. It's a woman who is, she's loving. She considers others gracious. We almost think of like even the way somebody moves. We can think of maybe graceful. Am I using grace too much in both of those words? To gracious and graceful, they're probably. I think that there's some relationship there, but a gracious woman gets honor. Sometimes it can be easier to identify what something is by considering the opposite. I mean, what would you consider to be the opposite of a gracious woman? What would she exude that you would take her right out of that category?
Arrogance.
So pride. So by that, you're saying that a gracious woman exudes humility, and that would be right. What else would be an opposite?
Argumentative,
right. When we think of a gracious woman, argumentative would not be a gracious woman. See, you hit on something there, Tim. A gracious woman, you're going to be able to tell her largely by her words, because her words are gracious versus being argumentative or being boastful or being ugly, being angry. Anything else that seems opposite to gracious?
Selfish, maybe?
Yeah, selfish. I mean, one of the things about kindness is just being considerate of others. Selfish people think about themselves. But the point that the preacher's making here is that a woman like this gets honor. I've been in some uncomfortable. I was in a really uncomfortable situation one time when a pastor was in a conversation with his wife in the presence of me and Ruby. And the conversation was becoming somewhat frustrated. And this pastor said, "Why can't you be more like Ruby?" That is Ruby being honored, but maybe not in such a good way. I mean, it was very uncomfortable type of situation. But here's the thing that I recognize is that in this man's mind, when he was categorizing where women fall out, he was recognizing that there is a measure of graciousness there. And I mean, maybe it's because maybe proximity has something to do with this, but I really do believe that my wife is gracious, and I believe she's kind, and she's one of the kindest people that I know. Anyway, I'm very thankful because I feel like I did get one of these wives that is extremely valuable that Scripture talks about. Anyways, let's go to the next one. 11:22. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. And you can imagine a pig. Pigs, to the Jew, they were the epitome of unclean animals. And you know, pigs are unclean. If you've ever been around a pig, we call somebody a pig and it's derogatory. And if you've ever been around pigs, they make horrible noises. They stink terribly. They love to just wallow in the mire. They are a disgusting animal. And if you put a gold ring in its snout, well, a gold ring, gold we count to be beautiful. We make jewelry out of it. You understand the contrast, a gold ring in a pig's snout. But that's the picture. The reality is that this is like a beautiful woman without discretion. Without discretion. She's not wise. She's foolish. This is a woman that doesn't think. She doesn't use her head. She just, we know women like this. Again, Hollywood puts these kind of women forward all the time. They're beautiful, but you know, you look at actresses, you know, they're typically on their third or fourth or eighth husband. Are they gracious? Do they care mainly about themselves? A woman who just dumps husband after husband she doesn't care about anybody else. She just cares about her own ambitions. Just lives and driven. But this woman is foolish, a beautiful woman who's foolish. There are a lot of beautiful women who are without discretion. And of course, the scripture puts the emphasis not on beauty, but in other places, the fear of the Lord, being wise, being gracious. Let's look at another one, chapter 12, verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. I mean, you think about what it means to have a crown. A crown goes on top of your head, and a crown is very visible. A crown is what a king wears. And so you understand that the idea of a crown is typically they're made of gold, and they're inlaid with jewels, and they go on the head of a king, and they're very visible. They let everybody know that this person is royalty. Well, what this is saying is an excellent wife is like that. An excellent wife is a crown for her husband over against the kind of woman that brings shame. Let me ask this. What does a woman do that are some of the greatest causes of shame to a husband? Just throw them out. What can a woman do that's really a shame to the husband?
Gossiping about their husband.
Gossip, that's a big, just tearing her husband down in front of others, making her husband look like a fool in front of others. What else?
Disobey him.
Right? Yeah, that can create real difficulties in a marriage.
When a woman is head of the house.
Right. She won't let the husband lead. The kinds of things that cause shame are typically the kinds of things that are done publicly. Like flirting with men, being too... something that's very shameful for a man is when a woman gives her time, her talk. I mean, it's okay for a man's wife to talk to other men, but there's a way to talk inappropriately, to not show discretion. There's a way to be too familiar. There's a way a woman can provoke her husband. Can you think of any other ways?
Undermining you.
Yeah. Well, let's move on to the next one. Chapter 14, verse 1. The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her hands tears it down. Now, it's talking about a house. The idea is the household. The idea is the family. What can a woman do that's destructive to a family? How do you tear down versus how do you build up? What's upbuilding for a family?
Teaching children to respect property.
Teaching children to respect property is, I think, teaching children anything is that as long as it's good. Property and the idea of building up. A woman can build up her children by teaching them. She can build up her children by teaching them the Word of God. She can build up other people by imparting truth. Her tongue can be a source of life for people. She can build people up. She can build her husband up. She can be an encouragement to her husband. Her husband comes, brothers, I can tell you this. We're all wired different, but if you ever get discouraged in your life, if you're ever cast down, I mean, a wife can be one of the greatest sources of upbuilding and encouragement. A woman can build up. She can seek to encourage her children. She can seek to encourage her husband, or she can tear down. She can be destructive, especially with her mouth. She can tear the kids down. She can belittle the children. She can belittle dad in front of the children. She can despise dad's authority in front of the children. She can waste money. She can spend money on things that don't need to be spent on. She can be negligent with the car or with the things that she uses. I mean, there's lots of ways to tear down and be destructive. And to have a wife that is actually building up all the time. She's building up the kids. She's raising the kids to be godly. She's filling their minds full of wonderful biblical truth. She's thinking about how to build up the husband, how to encourage the husband, how to make him a better man. She's a woman who's on her knees. You want to talk about a good way to build up family and build up a husband? It's to be on your knees praying for them. I mean, folks, I hope that we have a church here that really believes that we have a God that hears and answers prayer. One of the ways that a woman can be especially useful in this world, in her own household, in her own family, to her own husband, is simply to be on her knees. I'll tell you, a woman who prays and fasts because she's really concerned about the spiritual well-being of her whole family, that is a woman who builds up. What else can we say here? 1822. Now, this is an interesting verse to me. It always has been, because on the one hand, let's hear it. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Now, okay, I think we need to stop and just think about that verse for a second. Okay, there's another verse. Go across to 19:14. Proverbs 19:14 says, the second half of it says, a prudent wife is from the Lord. Okay, now that's interesting, because 18:22 says basically that a wife is from the Lord. I mean, it's a good thing, and it's favor from the Lord, which means that the Lord is showing favor by giving you a wife. The Lord is responsible for that. That's what the favor there means. To be in God's favor means you get a wife. When you go over to 19:14, it's a prudent wife. And it's like the wife over in chapter 18, is it automatically assumed that she's a good wife, that she's a prudent wife, that she's an excellent wife? Because the truth is that we're going to get to a number of verses in just a second, actually right after this, that talk about it being better to live in the corner of a housetop. So not every wife is good. And so is that really a favor? I just find that verse interesting because it doesn't necessarily say if it's a good or a bad wife. Now, we might assume it's a good wife. I kind of do assume that. But that's not even my biggest issue with the text. My biggest issue with the text is if you're sitting out there single, all of a sudden you feel like a stepchild reading that. Because if you're single, if you're a single guy and you're saying, I really want to be married, and based on that verse right there, I guess I don't feel like God has shown me favor. I mean, if there's two single guys sitting in a church side by side and they're both saved and one gets a wife and the other doesn't, a verse like that can kind of make you feel like you're not receiving the same favor. Would anybody agree? Doesn't it make you feel that way, kind of? It does me. Now look, let's let's just ask this question. If God gives you a good wife, if God gives you a Christian wife, which we're assuming Christian wives are good wives, because Christian wives, look, I know there are some that are better, and I know that maturing needs to happen. But my automatic assumption is that of all the wives in the world, if a woman is saved, I recognize she still may be very immature in a lot of ways, but if she possesses the Spirit of God and Christ is at work in her, and she belongs to the living God, and she's being sanctified, and she's been born again, and she's a new creation, and old things have passed away, and all things have become new, I got to think that in the scale of bad to good, she's way up there towards the top. Now, I realize there may be women, not all women are the same, even among Christians. I recognize that. But the fact is that if God gives you a wife, men, if God gives you a Christian wife, that's God's favor, is it not? Certainly it's God's favor. It would be something you would thank God for. It would be something that you would praise him for. Now listen, that doesn't mean that God doesn't show his favor to the law or to the brother who doesn't get the wife. It just means that his favor is shown differently. It's kind of like, you know, the Jones. They were eating. What kind of sandwiches were you eating? Chicken? So they were eating their chicken sandwiches. Well, before they ate it, they thanked the Lord. Undoubtedly, that's a favor of the Lord. But you know what? Somebody else may have been eating chop suey or whatever. And they didn't get the same favor, but God showed them favor. And the thing is, like even where Paul could pray that the thorn be removed, well, Jesus said to him, my grace is sufficient. In other words, Paul, I'm going to show you my favor, but I'm not going to show you my favor by removing the thorn. I'm going to show you my favor with the thorn. And so here's the thing. Those of you that are called to be single when you don't want to be single, I can tell you this, that season is a trial. Undoubtedly, loneliness can be a very difficult trial, being single when you don't want to be. But listen, you'll be hard-pressed to find that trials injure God's people. What I find is that James says, count it all joy. Now you see, we don't like to count it all joy. We don't like that. We like the favor that gets a wife over against the favor that puts me in a trial where I don't get a wife and I'm forced into a position of loneliness where I really have to find my all in all in the Lord, and the loneliness that I have in lacking a spouse, I have to find it all in the Lord. And listen, we may not like that, but that actually in the end may be a greater favor from God than the fact that he gave you a wife. And so we don't want to misread that verse, because the New Testament says that trials are something you ought to count as joy, because God is doing good things in them. When God brings suffering into our lives, brethren, we all know it. The greatest growth in our Christian lives does not come when the birds are singing and the sky is blue. Our greatest leaps of growth in the Christian life come when things get difficult. And I can tell you this, those 3 years that I was single and a Christian, I didn't want to be single. My two closest friends were married and had children. But I can tell you this, during those 3 years, I met with God in ways that were so supernatural. And so don't despise the favor of the Lord that doesn't give a wife. See, that text can make it sound like if you get a wife, you got God's favor. If you don't get a wife, you don't get his favor. But that's not what it, clearly, as we examine the rest of Scripture, that is not the case. And I would just say this. Keep asking. Because the last chapter is not written yet. And it may be you're not ready to be married yet. It may be that if God gave you a wife right now, that wife would be really miserable because God's got to work some of the kinks out. That probably was the case for me. I mean, even after 3 years, I think Ruby had it pretty hard in the beginning. And if we would have been married before that, it would have been all the harder. I mean, God had a lot of sanctifying in my life to do before he found me at a place where it was time to have a wife. So anyway, let's move on. Let's move to the three that 21:9. These all are basically self-explanatory. They're all similar. It's better to live in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. 25:24. Well, no, go down to 21:19. It's better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. There's actually four verses here. Anyway, self-explanatory. You go to 25:24. Similar passage. It says, it's better to live in the corner of a housetop than a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. And one last one, 27:15. It says, a continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. Women, ladies, your tongue. Peter says it this way, a meek and quiet spirit. That's what we think about when we think of gracious, a meek and quiet spirit. That's a gracious woman. And it says God is God, not just the husband, not just the family, not just other church people. It says that is highly esteemed by God himself, a meek and quiet spirit. A quarrelsome woman is, it shows itself in her mouth. Ladies, we sing a psalm here, Psalm 141. And part of that, it's Lord, I cry unto you. Lord, I cry unto thee. Lord, make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice. Anyways, it says, keep a watch of the door of my lips. That is a good thing for all of us to pray on a regular basis. Lord, keep my lips. Keep the door of my lips. Guard me. Help me to watch my words. Make me mindful. Help me to think before I speak. Words can be so damaging. Ladies, there's no question about it. When you get to the New Testament, the primary matter that's emphasized with Christian women, married Christian women, is that they submit to their husbands. And if there's any place where a woman becomes unsubmissive and irreverent towards a husband, so often it is with her mouth. Yes, women can have attitudes, but so often it's with the mouth and just words. If there is a place where a woman can be like a crown on a man's head, it's when a man has a wife and her words are worth something. She doesn't just ramble. She doesn't just speak uselessly. When she opens her mouth, there's value, there's worth, there's preciousness in her words. They mean something. They bring a joy to the family. They bring light. They bring happiness. They bring truth. They bring love. You know, a woman who, when she opens her mouth, it's desirable, it's attractive, that it pulls people around, it pulls the children around. It's not a situation where the husband doesn't like to be around her because her mouth is just hurtful or it's just unpleasant. And listen, we all come from lost stock. And so anything we have, we can't boast in it. It's all been given to us. And if you find a gracious woman, if you find a woman that's like this, she didn't make herself that way. It's not just she came from good stock or from the right family or she just happened to have the right personality. What we're talking about is actually that which is spiritual. We're talking about that which can be gotten, that which can be pursued. I know we have different personalities. I know some people's personalities are more pleasant than other. We know that. But what I'm talking about is that which can be pursued, that which is a part of godliness that a woman can pray about and really seek after. And forgiveness was something that came up. But a wife who asks for forgiveness, that forgiveness is so healing. You know what? Some of us, and I'm one of those people, who put my foot in my mouth and have to come back and confess and come back and apologize. And I understand that. But you know what? If a woman is like that, if a woman does say things at times that are hurtful or damaging, the greatest way to repair that is to admit it. It's to confess it, apologize for it before her husband, before her family, before the Lord, and really seek forgiveness and seek help. Of course, all of this brings us to Proverbs 31. Verse 10. This is the most extensive portion of Scripture dealing specifically with women, with an excellent wife, specifically. But this is the longest continuation of any place that we have in our Bibles. And that's why it's referred to so much. That's why it's very common. Somebody's going to preach a Mother's Day message, they go to Proverbs 31. Somebody's going to preach on what it means to be an excellent wife, they go to Proverbs 31. Because there's just so much said here. Here's the first thing. Verse 10. An excellent wife. Now I'm reading from the ESV. An excellent wife who can find. Now some of the translations say this. A virtuous wife who can find. Young's literal translation says a woman of worth. Now, I want you to know this word here. This word doesn't really mean pure. It could be excellent. It could be virtuous. Clearly, the translators use that term. An excellent wife. We like that word, right? Excellence. I mean, we want things that are excellent. This is an excellent wife. The word here means worth. It means strength. You know, if you search this word out, it is used oftentimes to mean force, power, strength. It even has the idea of an army or an elite warrior. That's the nature of the term. It's a very interesting term that would be used here. The words of King Lemuel. That's what it says in 31 verse 1. We don't need to at all get into who King Lemuel is. But anyways, it's a very interesting word that he uses here. Valiant. I like that word. Valiant. It carries that meaning, a valiant wife who can find. Somebody has actually written on this portion of Scripture, and they've tried to bring out all the military language that they believe they find here, which I haven't done that study. I'm not sure if you examine the original wording, how much reality there is to that. But I came across one man that believes there's a lot of reality to that. An excellent wife. You know, if you think about it, there's about two or three decisions in life that will affect you more than any other decisions. Obviously, surrendering to Christ. Sometimes we don't like using the term decision because of Arminianism and this. We just don't like the idea of the fact that somebody gets saved by making a decision. But Scripture all over the place appeals to man's choice when it comes to saving faith, when it comes to being a Christian. That is a decision that a man makes. Beyond that, the most important decisions a man will ever make in his life, who he's going to take for a wife, what church he's going to attend. Those, yes, maybe the trade that he takes up, but I'll tell you this, few things have more impact on a person's life than the spouse they have and the church they have. That's just a reality. We could draw this out. I don't want to get into the church. I can tell you the myriad of ways that a good church will affect your life versus being in one that's not very good. The same thing can be said here, an excellent wife. Now listen, this is inspired language. When it says an excellent wife or a virtuous wife or a woman of worth, who can find? The assumption is they're not under every rock. They don't live next door to all of us. The assumption here is that they're not easy to find. Ladies, I encourage you. My hope, expectation, my prayer is that God will allow Grace Fellowship Manchester to produce a number of these kinds of excellent wives, because they're obviously not common. Who can find one? They're not saying that it's impossible to find. They're just saying there aren't a whole lot of them. Let me ask you something. Wasn't it David? David was talking about, I don't want to mess this text up. But he said he wasn't able to find a man, or he's barely able to find one good man among 1,000, and among women he could find none. Something, you remember that passage? Ladies, you probably want to forget that passage, but isn't that that's an interesting, maybe it was Solomon that said it. I'm having a difficult time recalling exactly where that passage is. But anyways, that is in your Bibles. And I just find that interesting. Anyways, my point is this. This kind of woman is rare. But here's the thing. Ladies, I want to ask you a very basic question. Ladies, do you believe that it's possible for people to be at different places in the Christian life? In other words, do you believe that it's possible for a woman to get saved? And right in the beginning, she's really rough around the edges and she's not an excellent wife, but because of God's sanctifying grace, she can become one. Do you all believe that? Do you all believe that it's possible for some people to mature faster than others? Do you believe that it's possible for some to grow more and faster than others? Do you believe that it's possible among Christians to find certain people that are more righteous than others? Can you find some that are more godly, some that are more Christ-like? I mean, a gracious woman is going to be honored. Do you think it's possible among Christian women? Do you believe that if we took all the Christian women in the UK, that there's probably a scale, right? You have some that are out on one end and some that are a lot that are in between. Would you all agree with that? Would you agree that hopefully, if you have this scale of godliness for women, that if a woman is going up the scale, if she's right here today, would you hope that in 2 years she might be here? Is that possible? Is that possible for a woman to become more gracious and more excellent and more loving and more of an encouragement to her husband? Do you think that's possible? Do you think it's possible for women to get to a place where they recognize that there's a fault in their life, where there's sin in their life, and they confess it to the Lord, and they really strive, and God gives them victory, and now they have victory over that? Now they're running in greater light and greater freedom than they were before? Certainly we believe that those things can happen. What's my point in all of this? My point is this, that, listen, you can have two people start out Christianity almost neck and neck, and you can come back 10 years later and you can find one is much further than the other. And I'll tell you this, if you look at their lives, you'll find they did different things. You'll find that one got to where she is by doing certain things. The other didn't get to where the first woman was because of the choices that she made. Ladies, my emphasis right here is that you can advance. And I think that 3 years down the road, some of you will be much further than others. And the reason will be because of decisions that you make right now. What are the things that tend to create excellence in a woman? What are those things? Well, striving. I mean, one of the things that you have to recognize is you have to be willing to admit where you're wrong, where you're not right, where you're broken, where you need. One of the greatest ways to not grow is not to admit that you need the growth. It's not to admit where you're weak. Recognizing where you're weak and desperately going to the Lord about it, that's one of the greatest places to start. I'll tell you this. One of the things that I really believe that we need to cultivate is just the art of fasting. And I want to tell you, people that pray and fast, I'm not talking like the Pharisees, I fast twice in the week, not that kind of thing. People who really fast, clinging to the Lord, it makes a difference. People who pray and fast end up getting to places in life that people that don't do that on a regular basis just don't get. Because people who pray and fast like that, they're clinging more closely to the Lord. Really living close to the scriptures, watching Christ, really taking note about how godly people live. One of the things is this, bad companionship corrupts good. See, here's the thing. The apostle can recognize that bad companionship, it corrupts good manners. Well, if you basically surround yourself with those kind of corrupting influences, don't be surprised if 5 years down the road, you're not in the same place where people who have specifically avoided such influences are at. This is a reality. Brethren, I can tell you this. Do you think, ladies, Do you think what you watch on television might have any impact on where you are 5 years from now? There's no question about it. The movies you choose to watch, the things you choose to do with your time, they have massive influences on where you arrive. So an excellent wife, verse 10, she's far more precious than jewels. There's so much reality to this. To have a wife that is just valuable, she's excellent. It's like for a man to find that, there's few other things a man can find aside from finding Christ that is so valuable in his life. I mean, my wife, she helps encourage me to walk with the Lord. Her example, far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. I think one of the things, ladies, that you have to ask is what can a woman do that creates distrust in her husband? What is it that can cause a man not to trust his wife? Have any ideas?
That their things won't get done when husband not.
Yeah, that kind of goes along with honesty, probably. What I mean is, if a woman says something and doesn't do what she says she's going to do, that breaks trust. We know that. That dishonesty destroys relationships on every level, whether it's with a wife, with a child, with a coworker. Dishonesty causes you not to trust people. Men and women, wives and husbands brothers and sisters, you've got to have an absolutely impeccable relationship at this level. You just can't be dishonest with each other. That doesn't mean you have to tell your husband or your wife everything. You understand what I'm talking about there. That's just because I choose not to tell my wife certain things doesn't mean I'm being dishonest. And we want to be careful about look, oftentimes a question comes up. Do I need to tell my wife everything that I did when I was lost? Do I need to tell my wife everything that happened to me in every relationship that I had when I was lost? Well, no, you don't. In fact, that would be destructive. You want love to dictate what you say and what you don't. But in what you say, there needs to be absolute honesty. I mean, if there's going to be trust, there's got to be honesty. The other thing is, a man's got to have confidence in his wife's commitment to him. He can't be thinking that his wife is always wishing she would have married somebody else. A wife just can't, or she's always got her eye on another man. Obviously, that doesn't work towards trust. Those are some of the main areas. It says she does him good and not harm all the days of her life. I might just dive in right here and say this. The issue with the Proverbs 31 woman is not that you build a checklist, ladies, and say, oh, everything she does, I've got to do. She rises in the night and she provides for her maidens. Sounds like she's got staff in the house. Her maidens, I mean, who's that? Sounds like she's got people that are working for her possibly in the house. Well, it doesn't mean you have to do that. It doesn't mean that you have to spin and make your own yarn so that you can sew your own clothes. Even though this woman does that, it doesn't mean this isn't about a perfect checklist. What's most important is that you see what motivates the woman. And this goes back to the topic we dealt with last week. It's verse 30. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Brethren, we saw that a gracious woman is honored. Here, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. What is it that motivates her? See, this is key. When a woman is motivated primarily out of a love for the Lord, a fear for the Lord, obedience to the Lord, when her real desire is to please God, then you know what? Even when things are not perfect with her husband, she's still striving to be the best wife she possibly can. Why? Because it doesn't rise or fall based on how she calculates her marriage is right at the moment. The real issue is the Lord is unchanging, and she's wanting to please God out of a fear for God. She desires to honor the Lord with her whole life. That's the real issue. That's what's guiding the woman. You can't honor the Lord if you're being dishonest with your husband. That's why you want to be honest with the husband. The primary thing isn't, well, if I'm honest with my husband, it makes for a good marriage. Well, yes, that's true. But that's not the primary motive. The primary motive is I'm walking before the Lord. The Lord knows my every thought. I want to be honest before him. I don't want to lie. I don't want to be dishonest. He's a God of truth. He hates lies. Dishonesty is that which honesty has to characterize the people of God. We need to be people of truth. We are, Christ came to bear witness to the truth, and now we are his witnesses in his place. He's absent. He's gone. We're to be people of truth. I mean, if there's anything we need to repent of, it's any kind of deception, it's any kind of shades of dishonesty. But see, the motive here is a fear of the Lord. She's got a God consciousness on a regular basis. And so, verse 12, she does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Now, brethren, let me just remind you of something. It says that a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised in verse 30. Well, we know this, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You see, this is a woman who is wise. If we look at verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom. Remember what wisdom has to do with. Wisdom has to do with the path we choose. Seeking to run as well as we possibly can on the path ahead of us, because we want to pursue that which is for our greatest good. Remember, if you're wise, you're wise for yourself. What this is telling us is the great ladies, the greatest path that you could possibly be on, with Judgment Day looming on the horizon, the greatest path you could possibly be on is the path that shows you fear the Lord. And guess what happens if somebody really fears the Lord? How are they going to live? How's a woman going to live who really fears the Lord? You know what she's going to do? She's going to strive to be the kind of woman that her husband can trust. She does not want to put any doubts in his mind about her love for him, her commitment. She never wants him to think she might be interested in another man. She wants to be totally honest with him. And she's constantly thinking, not just about herself, she's constantly thinking how to do him good. She recognizes her life is wrapped up in his. He's the head. She is following. She's following his lead. She's submissive to his headship. And her life is not wrapped up in her career. It's wrapped up in him. It's wrapped up in doing him good, not doing her good, not cultivating her ambitions and her career, she is thinking, how can I do my husband good? And listen, ladies, you may feel like, to some degree, well, you're kind of getting lost in him. Well, that's normal. The two become one. And you, ladies, you take his name. There's a reason for that. And he is the head. You basically are coming along to be a help. Remember, Adam was made first and then Eve. There was not a suitable help that was found for him. You've been created, ladies, to be in the place to help a man. Let me tell you something. That's what you were created for. On Judgment Day, there's going to be a lot of ladies who are suddenly going to be thrust to the front. They're going to be thrust to the highest positions. They're going to serve. Brethren, I totally expect that on Judgment Day, Ruby is going to be thrust very high above me. Now, even though she's losing her life in me now, I believe that her being faithful to do that has exceeded my faithfulness in doing what God has called me to do. And in that day, suddenly, listen, all the sexual differences that we may have now, they're going to disappear. I'm not saying they're going to disappear in the sense that there won't still be male and female in heaven, but the reality is that there won't be marriage any longer. And what God is going to be concerned in is how well each person did what they were called to do. Ladies, the path of wisdom for a woman, the world may think it's wise for women to pursue their own career, get their own job, have the three divorces, the three affairs, the two abortions, the kids on drugs. You basically put a television in their room, and because you've got your agenda, you've got your goals, you've got your life, your ambition, and the worldly woman thinks this is wise. This is the smart thing to do. I've got to get ahead. I've got to be equal with men. I've got to make my voice heard. I've got to be independent. Brethren, the feminist movement is rampant. It's so common we hardly even think about it anymore. Brethren, the wise path for the woman is not that. The wise path is to walk in the fear of the Lord, in a path where you are, ladies, you're losing your lives and your husbands. And what you're seeking to do is do them good, not harm. You want to pray for their good. You want to, ladies, I know this is a sensitive area, but you want to give yourself an intimacy to them for their good. Because men that are deprived, men that are frustrated sexually who are married, that's not a good place for a man to be in. That is not a woman seeking to protect her husband and do him good. That's a woman that's being selfish, and it's not good. And so this woman, she is seeking how to do good to her husband. She seeks wool and flax. She works with willing hands. This woman is not lazy. She's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. So you see, when it comes to clothing, what you need to recognize is this. The sphere of her labors is the home. It's the family. It's not outside of that. Any work that she does, it comes back to the family. So when it's clothing, when it's food, she rises while it's night. You can see she's not lazy. Provides food for her household, portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. Yes, she's industrious. Yes, she's working. Yes, she's even working outside the home. But the thing is, she buys the field and plants the vineyard, but it comes back to the family. It comes back to the provision for the family. She dresses herself with strength, makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff. Her hands hold the spindle. So she's a very industrious woman. But remember, she's doing her husband good. That's where this launches from. It ends up in the fear of the Lord. She opens her hand to the poor. That's also something when we think about kind. She's got the needs of others in mind. She reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household. And there's that word again, her household. You see it in 15, her household. You see it in 21, her household. You see, life revolves around the household. Even when she's buying land and planting a vineyard, she's got in mind how this is going to supply her family. Not afraid of the snow. Her household's clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen, purple. Her husband is known in the gates. And you recognize what's going on here. It's she is an influence in his life. This doesn't say her husband's known in the gates and it's got nothing to do with her. The reason it's mentioned here is because it's got a lot to do with her. He sits among the elders. He's known. And the thing is, he's known in the gates, and somehow her influence and her impact in all of this is helping to make this happen. She makes linen garments and sells them. Now she's not just making for her own household. She's actually making to sell. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom. Notice that she laughs at the time to come. That's the kind of woman that trusts the Lord. She's not fretting. She's not full of anxiety all the time. She's got a confidence that the Lord's going to take care of her and her family. She opens her mouth with wisdom. Ladies, if you want to open your mouth with wisdom, you've got to be washing, renewing your mind with the Word of God. You've got to let the Word of God just saturate. The teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household. You see it again. The household terminology is just intermixed through here. There's no getting around the fact that her home, her family, is central. She doesn't eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. So you see what's happening. The husband, the children, these are the people that she's serving. And they recognize it. And so they're blessing and praising her. They recognize her quality. They recognize what she is to the family. Many women have done excellently. You surpass them all. Charm is deceitful. Beauty's vain. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands. Let her works praise her in the gates. Now look, when you get to the New Testament, we get the same kind of instruction that women ought to be, that they ought to be workers at home. They ought to love their husbands and love their children. They ought to respect their husbands. They ought to give their bodies to their husbands. I mean, this is the kind of teaching in the New Testament that we find. And look, I recognize that there are exceptions. I mean, I recognize that when we look at this example, somebody's going to say, well, okay, you know, what about my situation? Maybe you've got a young lady that's single And she's like, I don't have a family. I mean, is it wrong for me not to give focus like that? Yes. I mean, but still there's principles that you could take from this, many principles that you could take from the godly woman, the example of the godly woman. There's many ways that you can be striving to become that. If you're a young lady and you live at home, then the kind of honor and respect that's shown to the husband should be shown to the father. A desire to be, if you're at home as a young lady and you're in a family environment, I mean, to be helping, to be kind, to have words of wisdom. There's all manner of aspects of this that can be cultivated. If you're a wife and you're having to work because the husband's in a situation and it's a valid situation where the husband, for some reason, can't work, whether it be health or whatever the situation is. I've seen situations where a husband was completing his degree and the wife worked until he got. There's all manner of situations that can come up. But is her focus on doing her husband good? And the husband believes, yes, wife, you're doing me good by working at this season in our life. This is necessary. Our children aren't being sacrificed. I'm not being sacrificed. You're not just pursuing your own career. We have to weigh all these things out with the given scenarios where we all find ourselves. But undoubtedly, the character of the woman spills over. The motivation is what you really want to see. It's not every specific thing she does. Obviously, this is written, you know, thousands of years ago in an environment, in a culture where, you know, they sewed their own, they created their own thread. They created their own yarn. They spun. They worked at the distaff and the wheel. We don't do that. We don't, ladies, you're not working at the weaver's machine. And I recognize things change, but still the spiritual realities of the woman don't change. And so these are the things, ladies, we really want to see cultivated. Look, I know there's things in the guys that need to be cultivated. There's no question about it. But these are things that we want to glean from the book of Proverbs. We don't want to leave off the importance of this valiant woman. That's really, I love that word. It could almost be the militant woman, the strong woman, the valiant woman, the worthy woman. Ladies, there's no question about it. If you're this lady, you're the kind of woman a guy wants to marry. Aside, and you see the truth, aside from beauty and aside from charm, the world, they don't care about this. The world is after one thing, beauty, and next, downline from that, charm or personality, yes. But a woman who strives to be this, no matter what, where your looks are at, no matter what personality God gave to you, if you're striving to be this kind of woman, that is a kind of woman that is going to make a man just an excellent wife. So there we are, hour and a half. Anything? Comments, questions, observations?
Ecclesiastes 7:28, from that verse about...
What does it say? Read it exactly.
Which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among a thousand I found, but a woman among all these I have not found.
Yeah, so one among a thousand men, but among women, not one. I thought it was David. Then I realized, oh, yeah, no, that was Solomon. And because I remembered in my making a mental note before in connection with the fact that he had a thousand wives and that. But no, he didn't take very good wives to himself. That was one of his problems. Can you imagine? I mean, think about Jacob. Jacob had two wives and then kind of four wives, two wives and two concubines. But those two wives, or you think about Hannah. You know Hannah, what was Hannah's competitor wife, Penua, or was that her name? Anyway, can you imagine the rivalry that would take place if there were two wives? Can you imagine if there was a thousand wives vying for their husband's affections? I mean, I can imagine his harems were just treacherous places. The ladies trying to outmaneuver each other, and I don't know. I just imagine it was like that. Maybe I'm wrong, but you just see it when there was Leah and Rachel, how Leah felt like her husband. Can you imagine Leah? Leah was married for 7 years and she was the only wife. And all the time she knew she was second on the affection list. And that'd be horrible. If a guy has multiple wives, anyways, why are we talking about that? Anyway, we're talking about that just simply because Solomon made that observation about women. And you know what? No matter how much he made that observation, we still have God's inspired word that tells us that even if Solomon didn't know of any, that doesn't mean they don't exist. Solomon just probably didn't look in the right places. He probably didn't get wives that he should have gotten. Isn't it interesting? Do you ever feel bad for Abigail? Abigail seemed to be such a godly woman, and she gets married to David, and then she just disappears. And then of all the ones, Bathsheba, I mean, that's just an ugly deal, and yet she gets prime time. And her son becomes king, and Abigail just disappeared. Anyway. What else? Anything else?
I was just thinking when you said about the harems, about Esther. She must have been very different from the rest.
Yeah, Esther. Esther was a champion. And Ruth, the Moabitress, what a champion she was. Isn't it interesting? I'm sure this is not uncommon, but have you ever considered that the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 mentions four women? Have you ever taken note of that? Does anybody know what four women are mentioned in the genealogy?
The non-Jewish, Rahab, Ruth.
Rahab, Ruth, neither of which were Jews. Who else?
None of our Jews.
Bathsheba. And it actually calls her the wife of Uriah. Isn't that interesting? Who's the only other one?
Tamar.
Tamar. Why is Tamar so incredible to find in there?
She was a prostitute. So she prostituted herself.
She dressed up like a prostitute, had sex with her father-in-law, conceived twins by him, and they were actually in the messianic line. And so when you consider you've got an adulteress, you've got a prostitute who went with her father-in-law, you've got a Jericho harlot, and you've got a woman from Moab. I mean, you talk about grace. To me, it speaks so loudly that God saves sinners, broken people, and backward people.